For the Gospel of Luke, we are pointing ourselves to the 12th of April, which is Easter Sunday. Easter is a special day. Obviously, every spring where we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, but it will be an extra special Sunday this year for the Water of Life Christian Center and its ministry, as we have felt led of the Lord to establish this Sunday as Resurrection Sunday, in which we want to resurrect our worship center. You can see the work is going on around the room and around the lower level. But there is so much more to do. There is some information for those of you who were not here last Sunday. Some information on the back of this insert that we had discussed last week. We are targeting $60,000 to complete these renovations, and we're going to have a special offering on Easter Sunday, in which we will receive the offerings of God's people, especially for that purpose. I've got my faith out there for $60,000 because I just feel that it's time for us to move ahead and get this work done and get it done now. I indicated to you last week that I would be sharing along these lines for the next several weeks, and I want to take some time this morning to speak along those lines. And so if you found the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter, let me begin to read for us at the 13th verse. This story is a very familiar one. And I've asked the Lord what kinds of messages He would have me to bring over the next several weeks. And I won't be speaking next Sunday morning, as Greg will be speaking, but today and then on Palm Sunday we'll be speaking along these lines also. And I feel led to share this portion today. Luke 12:13. "And one of the company said unto him," that is Jesus, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." You know, we all have this desire to store up something that we can pass on to the next generation. It is the desire of most parents to leave behind something significant for their children. Unfortunately, many families are never at their worst when it comes time to divide the inheritance. Families that have never had problems in the past, all of a sudden, when mama dies or dad dies, and there's an inheritance there, there's an estate there, brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, in-laws and outlaws who have gotten along perfectly well, all of a sudden turn into antagonists, even to the point of our courts are full of cases like this, where people, we've had situations in our own church where we've prayed with people who were struggling with family members over land that was left or money that was left. It seems that when there's an inheritance, we have heard that blood is thicker than water, but blood is not often thicker than money. Money is often thicker than blood. It is very unfortunate. It's a terrible situation. That was what was happening here. Apparently, we've got a couple of brothers who are struggling over the family inheritance. And so they come to Jesus and they say, one of them says, "Make my brother give me what is mine and make him share alike." This reminds me of a two-year-old in a church nursery wanting to take his toy, not share his toys with others. And Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? That's not why I came." And he said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Now, this word covetousness is a synonym for greed. Beware of greediness. Beware of avarice. Beware of a grasping attitude and a grasping, accumulating, hoarding kind of lifestyle. And then he pronounces this most insightful and clear statement about the possessions, material things of this life. He said, "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, the word life here is the Greek word zoe. The kind of life that's really important doesn't consist in the things which we possess. It does not consist in how much money we have saved up. It doesn't consist of how many bedrooms are in our home. It doesn't consist of how many acres are in the property that we own. It doesn't consist of how many cars will fit in our garage. It doesn't consist in the things that we've accumulated, how many toys we have, how expensive our golf clubs are, or how large a screen we have in on our TV set, or whether we even have a TV set. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he owns. And anyone who puts his confidence in the things of this life is acting just like a non-believer. Because a non-believer has nothing else except the things that he can feel and see and hear and taste and smell, those things that appeal to his senses, that's all he has. That's all he has to look forward to. And so he accumulates and he grasps and he hoards and he gets as much as he can. In fact, we laugh when somebody says that he who has the most toys when he dies wins. How many times have you heard that statement? It's so absolutely contrary to the principles of the Word of God. Life does not consist of how many toys we accumulate. It doesn't consist in the terms of how many houses we own, or how many cars we own, or how new they are, or how fancy they are, or how expensive they are. Man's life doesn't consist in those things. A person can have nothing or next to nothing and have just as much life or more than someone who lives in a $55 million mansion. A man's life, the thing that really matters, doesn't consist in the things which he owns. And so for a Christian to be concerned about amassing the things of this world, which we know we're going to leave behind, we found that out last week, didn't we? Now, we said last week, and I'm going to say it again, it is God's will that we prosper, and it is his will that we are blessed. But it turns to our detriment when the blessings control us rather than we enjoying the blessings. The blessings are not us possess us. And that's what happens when we have an attitude that grasps or wants to draw to ourselves more and more and more and more. In Ecclesiastes, the word tells us that man's mouth is never satisfied. It's always hungry, but you can never satisfy it. That's the way it is with a desire for the things of this world. When you buy a 14-foot boat, you want a 16-foot boat. And when you have a 150-horsepower motor on it, you want a 265-horsepower inboard. And when you have an inboard, then you want a cuddy cabin. And once you have a cuddy cabin, then you want one that'll sleep eight that has hot and cold running toilets so you can take it up and down the intercoastal waterway. And when you have one that will go up and down the intercoastal waterway, then you want one that's 55 feet so that you can take it to the Bahamas or to Bimini or someplace like that. And it all started out with a used $150 hull of a 14-foot fishing boat. That's the way the natural man is. And if we're not careful, Christians can be exactly the same way. We are so busy accumulating bedrooms so that all of our children will have their own bedroom. And if we have a child in the house that doesn't have his own bedroom, there's something wrong with us. I can remember, and there are others in this congregation from my generation and the generation before it, that you stacked them up like cordwood, and the children never had a bedroom of their own. Kids slept 3-4 in a room. And when you thought you were leaving that to get a room of your own, you shared it with your mate. Amen. Amen. We have got this selfish idea. We've got to have not only our own bedroom, we've got to have our own bed. Kids go to college and they can't have a roommate, for goodness sakes. They've got to have their own room. And with their own room, then they have to have their own bathroom. And they have to have their own closet. And they have to have their own clothes. And we don't share clothes anymore. We're so affluent. We're so affluent. I tell you, when I hear kids arguing, I hear the girls argue, my sister took my blouse and didn't return it. I can remember when sisters shared the same bed for as long as they were at home. That's not that many years ago. We're building bigger garages now. Why do we need bigger garages? It used to be that a house didn't need any garage. Then it needed one garage. If you had a garage, wow. Now you need two, then you needed two garages for your two cars, but now a two-car garage isn't big enough because the kids have cars. And if the kids don't have cars, you have a boat. And so you have a three-car garage or a four-car garage. And it reminds me of what Jesus is about to tell us here. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, whoa, I'm so blessed. What am I going to do? Because I do not have a big enough garage to put in all the cars God gave me. What am I going to do with all of my harvest? I don't have any room where to bestow my fruits. Sometimes when I want to go to the bathroom, somebody else in my family's in there. Well, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to build me another bathroom. Well, God's blessed us with another child in our family. Well, we need another bedroom. Honey, get the plans out. We're going to add a bedroom on the back of the house. See, I think we read this story. We don't relate to it. We don't relate to this at all. But we're doing it every day. You and I, we are exactly like this guy. Well, I don't have any room to hold on to my... How many of you... Well, we need a basement. What do we need a basement for? We need a basement to store all the junk that we think we need but never use. When you go looking for a new house, we have some realtors in the crowd this morning. Realtors know that one of the key ingredients in a new house is how many closets it has. Why? Now, you can only wear one outfit. I tell you, I could fit everything I've got on in a closet this big. But we all need walk-in closets. Why? Why? To store all of the things that we have accumulated that make us feel secure, and we don't think that we have vested any portion of our life in them, but we have. I'll bet you in every one of the homes in which you and I live, you've got closets full of stuff that you haven't used in years. My wife and I didn't accumulate very much when we were first married. But the reason we didn't is because we moved every 2 years. And when you move, you throw away the stuff you don't need. But when you're in the same house for more than a few years, I guarantee you, you've got scads of it. Basements, garages, and then we don't have any room in our garages because we have car, boat. There's no room for the riding lawn tractor. And so what do? We go out and we buy us a storage building. To do what? To store all of the things which we have accumulated. Amen. Dennis and Melody, you just built a new house, and it's very large. But I guarantee you, in 3 years, it'll be packed full of stuff. You'll build another building, that's right. People make a living selling storage buildings so we can store all the excess that God has poured into our life. That's all this guy did. He said, the harvest of God is so plentiful, I don't have barns big enough to bestow all my goods. I'm going to build a new building. I'll pull down my existing barns and I'm going to build greater ones. And there I will bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And then, he said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now the idea here is not that he had an abundance. Not that he had prepared for the future. I mean, the word of God in the Proverbs said the ants are a people not very strong, but yet they prepare their food in the summertime. There's nothing wrong with preparing for the future. That is an appropriate thing for us to do. But our life is not contained in them. Jesus said this life, or John said about Jesus, God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. David said, I've been rich, I've been poor. I can say the same. I've been well-to-do, I've been poor. I know that the man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now, the thing that strikes me about this man is it apparently never occurred to him to give any of it away. Does this strike you as odd? The first thing that hit him was to hold on to it. That was his only thought. How can I build a bigger barn to store it in so that I may preserve it? He never considered sharing it with anybody else, giving it away. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of him. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Well, they'll be the strongest child's, because the kids will fight over them. And whoever comes out the winner, to him it will belong. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now turn back with me to Matthew chapter 6. Some familiar verses here beginning at the 19th. This is also the Master speaking. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now that seems pretty clear, doesn't it? Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. The other night, I don't know if I shared this with you in the last week or so, this has come back to me. These events a number of years ago, about 20 years ago, my father, who was a man with a very large heart, just really had a giving heart, and it was during the time of the Vietnam War, and the war with the communists in Vietnam had spilled over into all of Southeast Asia. And there were a great number of refugees in the surrounding countries, not just in Vietnam, but in the surrounding countries as well. And my father saw that, and he became aware, I don't know how, about a ministry, it happened to be a Lutheran ministry, that was arranging to bring refugee families over. And he went to his elders in his church, and they caught this vision, and his church decided that they would sponsor a family from Laos to come over. A man and his wife and 6 children were in this family, and they were in one of the refugee camps. They had fled Laos and were in Thailand, and it was from that camp that they came. And that was 20 years ago, and the children are now grown up. The kids were maybe 5 or 6 years old, up to maybe 12, 13, something like that, when they came here. And they had kind of dropped out of sight And we found out just this past couple of weeks that they're now living over in Morrow. And so last Saturday, a week ago yesterday, I took my mother over to Morrow and we visited with them. And then they came over to our house on Thursday night and we visited again. And one of the things one of the sons was telling me, I was fascinated to find out about their escape from Laos and why they escaped. And at another time, I'd really love to tell you more about this story because it's absolutely amazing. but the son told me that they were a very prosperous family and that his father was fairly well to upper middle class. But the communists came to his house to arrest his father. And the friends and relatives lined up in front of the house and would not let them take him. They just wouldn't take him to kill him. And they left. They were going to come back the next morning with more soldiers to take him. And that night, he and his family fled, along with about 15 other families. They all fled across the mountains and then across the Mekong River into Thailand. Fled with the clothes on their back. Left their house, left their three cars and their two boats, left the golf clubs and the VCR and the 52-inch TV, left the riding lawn tractor, left all the fishing poles and all the, I'm exaggerating here, you understand what I mean, left everything they had except their baby, their children, and the clothes on their back. And they fled across the mountains and across the river. Now, that's the image I get here when God says, tonight your soul is required of you. He told me about the other people who lived in Laos, that when the communists came in, when they came into power, one of the first things they did was they printed money like crazy. They just printed money like crazy. Now, if you have a dollar and the government prints 10 more dollars, your dollar is only worth a dime. Do you understand this economic principle? When the government prints money, it deflates the value of the money. And what the communists did was they printed money like crazy, and all of the people who had accumulated money and had savings in the banks and so on, and their mattresses or wherever else they had them, all their money was worthless. It happened overnight. Now you say, yes, Pastor, but that's Laos. You don't think it could happen here? Oh, yes, it could. Oh, yes, it could. In fact, let me ask you this. Do you remember when gasoline was 16 cents a gallon? I do. Do you remember when you could buy a pack of double mint gum for 5 cents? I do. I do. It's not that many years ago. The first house I bought, you can't buy a car for that today. What I paid for my first house, my family, you can't buy an automobile for that today. The only difference between what's happening here and what has happened in Laos in those days was here it's happening gradually. But if it happened overnight, what your money, the money you've got in your bank, in the bank, let's say you've got $10,000 stashed away, $50,000, $100,000 stashed away, $25, whatever it is. If the government decided to devalue the currency and print money, the money you've got in the bank just goes. Now, there are many people in our country that would love to have that happen because they could make their mortgage payments with cheap dollars. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, you've got a mortgage payment, let's say it's $700, but the money becomes so cheap that now that $700 is only like 25 bucks. That would be great. But then you have Chuck and Doris Earle who are living on a pension, right? How do they live? They move in with Nancy. You ever? Hey, this is life! Do you have a room, Nancy? You'll make one. You got it. And that's what people do. David, you double up with Greg. Life goes on. A man's life does not consist in the things he possesses. Everything you've got, everything I've got, It is temporal. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. That's what Jesus was referring to here when he said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, because moth and rust come in and corrupt. The government comes in and devalues. Inflation causes it to be worthless. The first job I ever had, my wife and I were married and expecting our first child, and my weekly salary was $50. I'm not going to ask you, Chuck, how much your first weekly salary was, because I'm sure it was less than that. My father got married on a $12 a week salary. Don't make the mistake of putting your confidence in the things of this life, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moss nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now I want to tell you a story. In Israel, there are two seas. The name of the one sea, which is the northern part of the country, is the Sea of Galilee. In the Bible, it's referred oftentimes to the Sea of Tiberias. It was around this sea that Jesus ministered. It was from there that he drew his disciples. It was in that sea that many of his disciples earned their living fishing. It was a body of water in which there were very much life. The Sea of Tiberias spills out, or the Sea of Galilee spills out into the Jordan River, and the Jordan River meanders down from north to south through the land of Israel, almost directly south, and it flows into another sea, which is called, interestingly, the Dead Sea. And in the Dead Sea, nothing lives. There's no life of any form in the Dead Sea. There's no plant life, there's no animal life, there's no fish life, nothing. Interestingly, the Dead Sea doesn't flow anywhere. All the Dead Sea does is receives from the Sea of Galilee by way of the Jordan River. It takes in, but it never gives out. That sea is dead. The other sea is teeming with life. I believe there's a principle there. And let me share it with you. In the book of Isaiah, God said, chapter 43, verse 19, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Every time God talks about his doing something, it's always rivers, never ponds or lakes or seas. It's always rivers. It's always something that flows. It's not something that sits there. In the 7th chapter of John, the 38th verse, Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. Rivers. Not seas and lakes. And I believe what God wants us to examine in these next few weeks in our own life is, are you a river or are you a lake? Are you a stream or are you a pond? Is your life a channel or is it a reservoir? Are we givers or are we simply takers? Are we users or are we hoarders? It's been interesting to me in the last week as I have listened to you talking to one another, and some of you have shared with me about what God is doing in your life and how he's speaking to you and how he's speaking to you in terms of what you're going to do on April 12th. One man said, I'm going to tap into my retirement fund. He said, if God can't replace that and take care of us, then I need a new God. Well, I think there's a man's got his head screwed on straight. We've decided in our family that rather than making a deposit to our IRA this year, we're going to deposit it in the kingdom of God. Just not make that deposit. We're going to give it here. Others are finding things they have but never used that can be turned into cash. Some are delaying purchases. Some are giving their tax refunds. See, that's being a river rather than a sea. That's being a channel rather than a reservoir. It's allowing God to flow His life through us rather than just to us. The man who had built the great barns lost his life, plus his barns, plus everything that was inside it. I believe with all my heart, had he let the stuff flow through his life and through his existing barns, he would have lived to enjoy what he had. I think that's the point of the story. And it just seems to me that we need to look at our own lives. That's what I'm doing with my life, and I want you to do it with yours. And examine, am I a river? Or am I a lake, a sea? Am I a flowing body of water, or am I still? Is there life in me, or is it death? Am I the Sea of Galilee, or am I the Dead Sea? I'm grateful this morning that God is a river. He will always be a river of the water of life. Always be a river. As I was thinking about this week, I was reminded of something that I never liked about what God says about the future of this earth. 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, but I see things a little differently now. In the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, the very first verse, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was, listen to this, no more sea. No more sea. Now, I never liked that because I really like the ocean. I enjoy the ocean and the beach and all of that. I enjoy that part. And I never liked the idea that in the new earth there would be no sea. And I've always dealt with it personally on this basis that I don't like it, God, but I know you know better than I do, and so whatever you do is fine with me. That's basically the way I handle it. But as I was thinking about that this week, I thought about the first verse of the very next chapter. It's Revelation 22, the last chapter in the Bible. And that verse says that he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. He didn't say the earth wouldn't have any water in it. He just said it wouldn't be still water. It would be running water. It would be flowing water, and it would be flowing from Him. Now, that's what I want my life to be, and I think every sincere believer feels the same way. Don't you want your life to be a river? Don't you want there to be a flow into your life and out of your life, and not into your life and stuck there? I don't want that, and I don't think you do, and I don't think we as a church want that kind of existence for us. That all of the blessings of God flow into this church, but they don't ever flow out. I don't want to be a part of a church like that. And see, a church is made up of its people. The ministry is a composite of its people, and the spirit of a church is the spirit of its people. And you do not have that kind of an effect of a ministry of a church unless that's the way the people are. Because the outflow of corporate ministry of the church is simply an expression of what the individual ministry is like, the people in our church. My personal perception is that this is a wonderful opportunity for us. These next several weeks represent, I believe, a significant opportunity for us to decide what kind of a church we're going to be, what kind of a people we're going to be, what kind of a ministry we're going to have. Are we going to be satisfied that when God enlarges His blessing, that we just enlarge our tent to contain it? Or are we not going to be content until we see it flowing in and out, in, to, and through? For me and my house, we've decided we're going to be part of a river, not to be part of a pond. I pray you'll decide the same way. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll take these words minister them to the heart of each person and each family. I know, Lord, that we cannot do what we have undertaken here. There's absolutely impossible for us to do it unless you're in it. I know that we can't make ourselves willing. You have to do that. And so I'm praying on behalf of all of us that you will cause all of our hearts to not be asking, how much can I give? How little can I give and still feel okay? But rather, how can I give more? How can I open up the mouth of this river and let more flow out so that more might flow in and through? In Jesus' name, Lord, do that among us. And use this place. Use this ministry. Use this Water of Life Christian Center and its people to declare the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ as Lord. That the life that He gives is worth living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.